If you would like to follow along with us this morning, we'll be in Luke chapter 24. So however you engage with Scripture, I encourage you to find Luke chapter 24. If you need a Bible, you can grab one of our own. One of them should be somewhere around in the seat in front of you. And in that Bible, Luke 24 is on page 749. We have some gifts to kind of gift you with. We have some He Is Risen bracelets. Out in the foyer. If you didn't grab one, please make sure that you do so before you leave. This is simply just a gift to give you an opportunity to wear something that you proclaim about who you are as a human being. I believe as a human being that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. It's a good conversation starter as well. Pretty quality product. We've purchased some of these bracelets before from Mudlove. And please grab one. You can even choose the color that you would like. We got multiple colors for you. So please grab one before you leave. I think we have quite a few still left. If you're new here with us, I want to quickly give you kind of our vision and our mission here at Church in the Falls. Our vision is very simple: to know the Lord Jesus and to make Him known. Very simple statement, very directional statement, but it truly drives everything that we do here. It's to know the Lord Jesus Christ and to make Him known. And there are four E's with which we kind of go about that. We embrace God. We encourage each other. We equip one another to go out and do what, church? Engage the world, which is very fitting for how Luke ends his story of Jesus. But we'll get to that here in a few moments. One of the things that I'm trying to do each year here with us is to have a verse that drives every single one of our sermon series in some way, shape, form, or fashion. The verse for this year comes out of 1 Chronicles chapter 12. Yes, 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 34, where the chronicler gives this very blanket statement about certain men from a certain tribe of Judah who understood the times that they were living in and how to respond to them. Throughout this entire series that we've been doing, that the king has 1 week to live, Jesus understood the time. He knew what the time was. And He knew how to respond to that time Himself. But so much of what He was doing is He was preparing His disciples for what was to come. And in the context of all of that, I have a Sunday school teacher joke to tell. So everybody hang on. It's Easter Sunday. You get one somewhat funny preacher joke. So hang on tight. Here we go. There was a Sunday school teacher who, in anticipation for Easter, spent weeks preparing her kiddos for what Easter was all about. So each and every single week, this Sunday school teacher worked hard in drilling into her kids, this is what Easter is all about. This is what the resurrection is all about. So Easter Sunday comes, and she is excited. She is anticipating all of this knowledge that her kids are going to give back to her because she has poured into them for weeks. So at the beginning of class, she asks out loud, "All right, kids, we've been working on this. Who can tell me what Easter is all about?" And one eager young man raises his hand and says, "This is what Easter is all about. We get up early and the entire house is rooming with the smell of turkey. And later on, family comes over and they watch football. And dad and granddad fall asleep on the couch." And the patient Sunday school teacher politely interrupts and says, "Honey, that's great. But you're talking about Thanksgiving. This isn't Easter." So she asks again, "All right, class, which one of you can tell me what Easter is all about?" And an eager young lady again raises her hand. And she says, "Easter is all about waking up early and there's lights. And we go downstairs and there's this tree that we've had up for weeks and it is filled with lights. And there's presents that weren't there before." And again, with a lot of patience and a lot of love, the Sunday school teacher says, "Honey, you're talking about Christmas. Who can tell me what Easter is all about?" And then another young girl raises her hand, and with just all sorts of enthusiasm. Easter is all about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And when he came up out of that tomb, he declared 6 more weeks of winter. So close. Maybe in Northeast Ohio. Throughout this entire month of March, we've done some flipping back and forth between Mark's story of Jesus and Luke's story of Jesus. The first week we started out in Mark, where Mark masterfully crafts an episode in Jesus' life, where all the characters portrayed have their own agenda for Jesus. They have their own agenda with how they desire to navigate and handle Jesus. The religious leaders, they have their own agenda with how they want to navigate Jesus. They want Jesus to go away. So their ability, their desire, their willingness to control him to the point of making him disappear. Judas desires to control Jesus as well. Judas has certain expectations. He has certain understandings that have been driving Judas in how he's responding to Jesus all throughout Jesus' ministry. And he becomes very impatient with Jesus. He's not doing what I want him to do. So as we looked at last week, Judas hurries along what he thinks Jesus needs to be about. But then there's this other lady in Mark chapter 14, this unnamed woman who has zero desire to control Jesus, but to let Jesus be Jesus instead of forcing him to be who she wants him to be. Instead, she surrenders and she sacrifices the best of what she had, prophet style. And Jesus honors her and calls what she did as beautiful. And he says, wherever my gospel is preached, her story will be proclaimed. Her story will be remembered. Week 2 was Luke's turn. Passover celebration, Last Supper. During this time of celebration, remembrance, and anticipation, all focused on God to rescue and for God to redeem. The mood becomes tense and it's filled with focus on Jesus and his rule and reign. But not like everybody in the room was anticipating. And throughout all that Jesus told, his disciples were not present. They were distracted with which one of them is the greatest, which one of them had power over one another. And Jesus goes into teacher mode, where he instructs them on this is what consecrated servanthood looks like. This is what holy other than leadership looks like. Not secular power mongering and control over others. Third week was all about preparation, which if there's one word to sum up what this series is all about from Jesus and his followers, it's all about preparation. But with the help of stories from St. Patrick and Walter Chiswick and the purposeful direction that Jesus goes by intentionally going to a location that symbolizes everything that he was about to go through. The Garden of Gethsemane. The Garden of the Olive Press. The olive trees in this garden that Jesus strategically goes down were his backdrop for prayer that represents exactly what is in the process of happening to him. The olives are crushed to make something beautiful, just like he is eventually crushed to make something beautiful. Jesus' entire story is a preparation for what is about to take place for himself and for his disciples. So before we get into our main text today, where is God at work in your life preparing you?
maybe for a new job, maybe for something you don't see coming along down the road. There's something going on in our lives where God is at work preparing us for something. What is it? Along with everything that's going on in Jesus' life, as he's in the garden, as he is trying to prepare them, there are echoing statements from his disciples that they would never betray him, that they would never abandon him, that they would give their last breath for Jesus. And last Sunday, we saw how far that was willing to go. Last Sunday was a revelation unfolding as to who was prepared and who was not. Judas's worst moment was a revelation that he was not prepared for what was about to take place. There were darker forces at work in Judas's life, but he was not prepared for that assault. He was not prepared for what was coming. Even though Jesus told Peter that Satan had requested Job style to sift them all like wheat, Peter wasn't prepared either. But Peter experiences something that Judas never had a chance to. Forgiveness and reconciliation in this present life, which is what we all desire from God, from others, and for ourselves. That we would not be defined by our own worst moments. Which leads us up to another part of the story that we don't necessarily have full time to cover reading-wise. But the guys from Bible Project will do a very good job of filling in the blank. So go ahead, Ms. Carmen, press play.
So the temple leaders couldn't execute Jesus without permission from their Roman governor, a man named Pontius Pilate. And so they make up this charge that Jesus is a rebel king stirring up revolution against the Roman emperor.
Pilate asks Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?"
And Jesus answers, "You say so."
So Pilate can see that Jesus is an innocent man, and he doesn't deserve death.
But the leaders keep insisting that he is dangerous. So they negotiate a compromise. Pilate will release an actual rebel against Rome, a man named Barabbas, instead of Jesus. And so the innocent is handed over in the place of the guilty.
Jesus is taken away with two other accused criminals and nailed to a Roman execution device. And people are mocking him. "Hey, if you're the Messianic king, save yourself and us."
But Jesus loved his enemies to the very end, offering hope to one of the criminals dying beside him. And he even prayed for his executors, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing."
And then the sky darkened as an innocent man died the death of a rebel.
And then Jesus cried out with ancient words from Israel's Psalms, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And then Jesus died, innocent and alone.
This brings us to the final section of the Gospel of Luke. There was a religious leader named Joseph who opposed Jesus' execution and then requested to be given his body so he could bury Jesus in a nearby tomb.
And then a couple of days later, some women who had followed Jesus came to visit that tomb, and they found it open and empty, and they encountered these mysterious figures telling them Jesus was alive from the dead. So they run away terrified. Nobody believes their report. I mean, he can't be alive. They all saw him die.
Now, just outside of Jerusalem, a pair of Jesus' followers were leaving the city, traveling on a road to a town called Emmaus, and they were sad and confused about everything that had happened.
Then Jesus shows up, walking alongside them, but they don't know it's him.
Yeah, that's weird. Why couldn't they recognize him?
Yeah, it's an odd but really significant image for Luke. They're blind to Jesus for some reason. So Jesus asks them, "What are you guys talking about?"
And they begin to tell him about Jesus, a powerful prophet who they expected would rescue Israel, but was instead executed. Some women say he's alive, which is crazy. It's all too much. We're going home.
So Jesus tries to explain that this is what the Jewish scriptures had been pointing to all along. That Israel needed a king who would suffer and die as a rebel on behalf of those who actually are rebels. and then he would be vindicated by his resurrection so he could give true life to those who would receive it.
But it's still not making sense. They're as confused as ever.
Which leads to the scene where they sit down for a meal with Jesus. He takes the bread, he blesses it, breaks it, and gives it to them, just as he did at the Last Supper.
Yeah, this is the image of his broken body, his death on the cross.
And it's when they take in the broken bread, that's when their eyes are open to see Jesus. Then he disappears, and the episode's over.
So this is a story about how it's hard to see Jesus for who he really is.
Yes, this is brilliant. I mean, how could God's royal power and love be revealed through this man's shameful execution? How could a humble man become the king of the world through weakness and self-sacrifice? It's very hard to see. But this is the message of the Gospel of Luke. It takes a transformation of your imagination to see it and embrace Jesus' upside-down kingdom.
There is a line from a hymn that I was just reminded of as I was watching this video. I mean, for like the 10th time, because I put the video together this week. But there's this line in a hymn that we don't sing very often. Maybe I'm flashing back to my younger days. But it's a hymn that has a line, "I love to tell the story, for it will be my theme in glory." There is nothing comparable to the story of Jesus. Nothing. Nothing comes close. Nothing comes close to the love. Nothing comes close to the power. Nothing comes close to the truth as compared to the Jesus story. So Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 30. "When Jesus was at table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized Jesus. He disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and he opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, 'Peace be with you.'" If there's a word, if there's a line that you need to take away this morning, hear Jesus' own words to you. Peace be with you. In your hearts, in the core of your bones, peace be with you. They were startled and they were frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. I am." Our English is horrible with this. It's literally ego a me. "I am is here among you. Touch me and see. Ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, which of all things for Jesus to eat after being buried in the tomb for almost 3 full days, being resurrected on the 3rd day. I don't know what a piece of broiled fish really tastes like. Anybody know what a piece of broiled fish? I can't imagine it would be very yummy. Can't imagine this would be a very tasty first meal after being raised from the dead. But they gave him a piece of broiled fish and he took it and he ate it in their presence. Dead people don't eat. Ghosts do not eat. Some of the nonsense that you'll see about what people say about Easter and about the foolishness of why we believe about some people. I can't believe you believe in a zombie. Zombies don't eat fish. If there is, and there never is, never will be such a thing as zombies. But he ate in their presence. He ate in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms." In other words, the entire Hebrew Bible, the entire First Testament. Everything must have been fulfilled for you to get it. Everything must have been in preparation mode for you to get it. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses. You are martyrs of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, the Holy Spirit. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Think of the language with which Jesus uses about his Holy Spirit that is about to be poured out on his followers. "You are clothed with power from on high." Clothed with power. When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. One of the things that I love about being a pastor, being a preacher, being a minister, being a teacher, is that I love to tell the story. As I said earlier, there's nothing close to this story. Nothing close. No imagination that Hollywood could come up with. Nothing. Nothing comes close to this story. It is the story of all stories. And each one of us in this room has a story by which we live by. The question is, which story are you living by? All of us do. We have a story with which we live by. And the invitation of Christmas, all the way to the invitation of Easter, and every single day in between these two momentous days in life, Christmas and Easter, the answer, the question is, which story are you and I living by? C.S. Lewis is credited by saying that the Jesus story, that Jesus and his story, that he is either a liar, a lunatic, or Lord. And how we respond to the story is an answer to either he's a liar, he's a lunatic, or he truly is Lord. And how you and I are prepared to answer and respond to such a declaration reveals the direction with which we go about our lives. It reveals what happens to us in life when the Gethsemane moments happen in life, when moments that are out of our control happen to us in life. How are we in preparation for those moments in life that hit us deep and hit us hard? The answer to the question, Jesus is either a liar, a lunatic, or a Lord, will be answered. Jesus proclaims in John chapter 11, verses 25 through 26, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me, by faithing in me, will never die. Do you believe this? How you and I are prepared to respond to such a statement makes all the difference in the world. How we understand the times that we live in and how we respond to them. I love how Luke uses all sorts of action words in this final episode within his gospel. Words such as startled when it comes to how the disciples responded to when Jesus showed up in the room. Words like frightened, words like troubled, doubting. Why are doubts going on in your mind and in your hearts? And then the willingness for hearts and minds to be open to truth. The action phrases of being led, of letting Jesus lead. Not getting in front of Jesus as Peter did, as Judas tried to do, but actually surrendering and submitting like the unnamed woman and letting Jesus lead. Worshiping later on, being filled with joy and amazement, even though they doubted. Isn't that a powerful scene there? Even in their doubts, Jesus doesn't condemn them. Even with their questions, Jesus isn't like, you don't stand a chance. Get away from me, you filthy heathen. You can have nothing to do with me. Even in their doubts, joy and amazement. Again, amazement can mean at times like wow and astonished and in awe. But oftentimes the word amazement means you're in a maze and you are heading down one direction and then something happens and then you go off in another direction to find out that you were going down the wrong direction in the first place. And when amazement happens, your eyes and your hearts and your entire life, your soul, if you will, is open to this new direction that actually leads you to where you were always meant to go. Not the direction that you were heading down. These men and women have been in preparation for years for this moment. And they respond action-filled words with worship, joy, and finally being sent. Arise, team, y'all can join me up here, please. How they responded. They have been in preparation for years for this moment. They have gone through Good Friday. They have gone through Holy Silent Saturday. They have gone through all of this in preparation for what Jesus was about to send them to do. Fill them, clothe them with power from on high, and then send them out to go and tell the story. To go and tell the story. I had an opportunity this past Friday at my doctor's office, of all places. My doctor was asking about my tattoos. You don't have to have tattoos in order to tell the story, but my tattoos do. They tell the story. And she was asking questions about them as she's doing my annual physical listening and all that stuff. I had an opportunity to tell the story. That's also what these bracelets, these kind of very well put together ceramic bracelets are all about. Give you an opportunity to wear them so that you can go and tell the story that has impacted and changed your own story. My story would be incomplete without Jesus. Absolutely 100% incomplete without Jesus. How has God been preparing you to answer and to respond to the truth that He is risen. Stand with me, please. As we close out our Easter service, if you would like, or if you are in need to receive prayers from your brothers and sisters, please come down here and see me. If you need to receive prayer in a more private, a more closed, a more intimate place, one of our shepherds will be out near our prayer room, along with a female prayer warrior. If there is a lady here who would like to receive prayer from one of our lady female warriors, she will be out there as well. But however you need to respond, please do so. We're going to pray together, and then we will have a final song. Let's pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God, again, we thank you. We thank you for this weekend. We thank you for Good Friday. We thank you for Holy Saturday. And God, praise you and thank you for raising Jesus from the dead. God, help us to live our lives with the hope, with the joy, with the excitement, with the anticipation and the truth that the tomb is empty. Help us to live with boldness and power from your Holy Spirit that you have promised us with. God, help us, each and every single one of us, to surrender and to sacrifice our lives to you. And Father, if there's anyone in this room this morning who needs to be ministered to with prayer or needs to be listened to, whatever they may need, God, don't let them leave without responding to that. But God, however we need to respond to your call, help us to do so with worship. Help us to do so with surrender. Help us, God, to offer ourselves to you. May we be led, Jesus, by you and no one else. In the name of Jesus, we pray and give thanks. And all who agree, say with me, amen. Let's worship together.